Thank you, worship team. Oh, is there special music? If I could just share very briefly on a personal note, I've mentioned a friend of mine named Keith Gates. Keith Gates is the person who led me to Jesus Christ. He was a student at Juilliard when I was there. He's a wonderful composer. He's taught for over 20 years or more at a college, university, McNeese State in Louisiana, and he has pancreatic cancer. And I've spoken to him many times the last few weeks, 2 weeks, and had long talks and prayed with him and his wife and his children. And I was going to have a concert tonight, but I talked to the church, and they were more than a week ago, and they were able to, they were able to postpone it. So tonight I'm going to fly out at 5 o'clock to Houston, rent a car, drive 2 hours to Lake Charles, get there around 12:30, stay in a hotel, and then I'm going to spend the whole day with my brother, the whole day, all night, and be with him by his bedside and pray with him and read to him. And as one person said to me, he led me to Christ and I want to lead him back to Christ. I mean, he's a Christian. And I spoke to him when it was over a week ago, and I told him this is the time I could come, just one day. I mean, of course, I could stay longer, but there are other responsibilities. And he said, oh, Sam, I hope I'm still here when you come. But last report yesterday in speaking, he's still here, and he's anxious to be with Jesus Christ and that I would be there for the day. So I appreciate your prayer as I'm with him. I'm here because God used him, and he hunted me down. He didn't give up on me. He did not give up on me, Keith Gates. Well, this morning we're finally in Mark. I told you I've been looking at the words of Jesus Christ, the red letter edition of the Bible. The bookstore told me there's been lots of red letter editions being sold. That's not true. Don't believe it. But and I said, okay, we're going to look at the words of Jesus Christ. And so I said, we're going to be in Mark. And so 2 weeks ago, we got into Luke. Why are we in Luke? Because Jesus, when he was 12 years old, said his first words. I'm to be about my Father's business. That's what I'm here for, to do my Father's work. And then I said, okay, now next week we're going to be in Mark. Okay, well, then last week came and we're in Luke. And why are we in Luke? Well, now we have to look at the dialogue with the devil. Well, finally, hallelujah, we're in Mark today. We're in Mark. We're going to be in Mark now. And as the Lord gives us strength to look at these words. And so this is the first words that Jesus gives to us and speaks to us, and we have of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now, let me first off by saying something that's very important here. The word gospel is a Greek word, euangelium, euangelium. And that's where you get the word almost an evangelist, a person that's bringing the message. Eu is the word good, angelium is the message. So this is the good message. So we call it the good news, or we call it the gospel. And so this word, the gospel, is not original with Christianity. This was a word used throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, even in the Greek times, as a Greek word. I'm going to give you a definition. Here it says that euangelium, the word that we have gospel, which means the good message or the good news, was common and widely used in ancient times. It was used even as good news about the birth and the deeds of the Roman Empire. They had the gospel of Caesar or of Augustus before it was even used of Jesus. It is not just a Christian term, but rather one that was already in use in the Greek, the Roman world, before the canonic gospels were even written. The gospel was good news about actions taken or things that were accomplished on behalf of the people by the emperor. So you had the good news about, specifically, the person who did certain deeds, certain actions, and here Jesus comes to us and he says, I am here now preaching to you the gospel of God. the gospel of God, what God was going to do, the things that were befitting to him of what he has accomplished, was going to accomplish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You have the gospel of Bill Gates, good things people have done. You have the gospel of certain benefactors of Abraham Lincoln, go to Washington, D.C. And so these are the things that are befitting of what a person has done. And this is what Jesus comes on the appearance to give us, the gospel, the evidence, the actions of not a person, not of Caesar, but the gospel of God. And here he tells us, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this, the gospel. So there are four things. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, third thing, and believe in the gospel. Now, the first words of Jesus was when he was 12 years old. He waits 18 years. He's now 30 years of age, and finally now, this is the first gospel. This Mark was the first gospel. It was written very quickly under the tutelage of Peter because they wanted to get this message out, writing it out, spreading it out. This is way before in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all the great profound things that are in the gospel. This is generations, many, many years before. The first gospel, the first evidence, the first documentation, and here are the first words. The first words. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. Jesus is 30 years of age. Everything that has been put in motion is now brought to fruition. It's fulfilled. There's nothing to wait for anymore. There's no more waiting. Look what it says here in Galatians. But when the fullness of time came, you know, it's almost like in the beginning, God created. When the beginning began, that's what it should say. When the beginning began, God created the heavens and the earth. God was in the beginning. And when the fullness of time came, when time was finished, as far as preparation and waiting, there's no more waiting. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator, one God, and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. That can really also be translated at the fullness of time. At the fullness of time. Jesus didn't die at another time, he died at this time. Here he was asking to fulfill certain prophecies. He was pierced through our transgression. You could have killed someone by stoning, but that was not the death that Jesus was going to die. It was going to be this piercing that he was going to have. And so when the fullness of time, he came as a ransom, exactly at the right time, not a generation too early, not a generation too late, to accomplish the work on the cross that he was given to us. Ephesians 1, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him. God has made known to us God's plan, the mystery of his will, what God is going to do, what is a person's will, what they want to do, what they're going to do. I will do this. I won't do this. He had made known to us with the view to the administration, suitable to the fullness of the times. All that God was going to administer, all that God was going to plan, the fullness of the times, what is it? What is it? That is the summing up of all things in Christ. 1 + 1 = Jesus. 4 × 3 = Jesus. Healing is in Jesus. Peace is in Jesus. Forgiveness is in Jesus. Wisdom is in Jesus. The way is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. The life is in Jesus. The resurrection is in Jesus. You get it? And this was all to be culminated in the fullness of time. Exactly at the right time. Exactly at the right time. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God, who can't lie, told us all these things, can be brought forth to fruition. Promised long ago, now we have it. Titus chapter 1, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. At the proper time, it's been manifested. So let's just go back for a minute and think about this. Sin enters the world. Sin enters the world, which explains the whole world. Explains why there's death, why there's funerals, why there's sickness, why it explains things. The fall of man explains the world. And what does God say? The minute there's the fall, it says to the woman, from your seed, I'm going to bring the answer. So she has a child, Abel. And from that seed comes another child, Seth. And from that seed becomes the godly seed, Noah, righteous Noah. God brings condemnation on the world, righteous Noah. The seed continues. Finally, he comes to a man, Abraham. And he says to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we can look at it in one way that his seed was that he brought forth Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he gives to them the law, the prophets, the commandments, the teachings, the oracles of God, the monotheism. And all of this is to culminate in one thing. Throughout the way, he says, one is coming. And finally, the nation of Israel brings forth the truth, the birth, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then has been saying to his Father, you know, it says that the hour, no one knows the hour of the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, not even the Son of Man. And he says to his Father about the first coming, is it time? No. Is it time? No. Is it time yet? No. Is it time yet? No. Is it time yet? It is the time. Can you imagine the angel of heaven? It's time. It's time. It's time. Gabriel, go down to a woman and tell her, you shall be filled with the Spirit of God, and in you shall be called the Son of God, and his kingdom shall have no end. My friend, let me tell you something. The miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ is not the Immaculate Conception. The miracle is that God became a man. That's the miracle of it. It's the incarnation, not the Immaculate, the incarnation that God has become. It became, and no, Jesus says, the fullness of time. The time is fulfilled. It's all accomplished. All that God had prepared, the godly seed going to the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. And in Galatians, we learn that the seed of Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Paul tells us very plainly that the seed is Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth. So you're going to go all around the world in Tanzania and India, and you will find people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, not in Moses, not in Abraham, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, God's ways are not our ways. During this whole history, there is exile. The people are disobedient. He sends them out. Oh, no, God's plan is falling apart. No. There's 400 years of silence. Nothing from Malachi all the way to Jesus. Oh, no, things are falling apart. No. God tells us, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get it done. You know, Psalm 19, the Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanses declaring the works of his hands. When you look at the world, you know there's a God, the power of God, the creativity of God, the expanse of God. Look what God can make. Look at the imagination of God. Look what it says. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. Every day the world is telling, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. That's called natural revelation. By the things created, Romans chapter 1, we know that the existence of God and of his divine nature, his power, his ability, but you don't know God personally. You can know there is a God, but you cannot know God personally by natural revelation. You need what's called special revelation, and this is special revelation. God who spoke to us, who has revealed to us, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so he tells us, for as many are the promises of God, in him, in Jesus, they are the yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen. I like how the King James have it. As many are the promises of God, in Jesus Christ is the yes of the promise and the amen of the promise. The yes meaning, yes, it's going to happen. The amen meaning, it did happen. It is in Jesus Christ. So here it says, the fullness of time. The time is fulfilled. John the Baptist could point and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, the greatest man born of a woman was John the Baptist. Why? Because he's the only one that could do it. Isaiah couldn't point. He didn't know Jesus' name. Moses didn't know it. They prophesied about it. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Finally, they see this is him. And they spoke about the death that he was going to accomplish in his crucifixion. The greatest man. I'm pointing to you. This is it. This is it. It's fulfilled. All the planning is accomplished. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said, many, many prophets have desired to see the things that you see. many, many godly prophets who suffered, stood for God, desired to see the things you see. Jesus said to us, he was preaching to people, and he says, Solomon was great, but a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who wrote 3,000 proverbs, and people came from afar. Greater than Solomon is here. It's a fulfillment. Greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went to Nineveh, and people repented when they heard the preaching. A greater preacher is here. A greater revealer of the truth is here. A greater one who is giving the message of God is here. It's accomplished. No more waiting. No more waiting. No more hoping. No more expectancy. The time is fulfilled. And you have this wonderful passage in Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God who spoke Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he spoke through Moses, and he spoke through Isaiah, and he spoke to Jeremiah, he spoke to Malachi and Nehemiah and Ezra and Ruth. He spoke to Ruth and both. And God has now in these last days spoken to us through his Son. It's fulfilled. Whom he appointed heir of all things, whom also he made. The time is fulfilled. There's nothing to wait. The hourglass is empty. The hourglass is empty. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, let me tell you, this is a gigantic subject, the kingdom of God. I could spend probably 3 months on preaching the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just look up in accordance the word kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. What should I like in the kingdom of God? I mean, Jesus is constantly talking. And as I told you, God, Jesus saw everything through two realms. The kingdom of God and the domain of Satan. The kingdom of God. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? And then he has a dialogue with the domain of Satan. It's not the kingdom of Satan. It's the domain, the dominion, the realm of Satan and the kingdom of God. And he says to us, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this word, at hand, is a little bit difficult to translate. In fact, in my Bible, it's in italics with some other translations. It can be translated, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near, has come near. Or the kingdom of God also has appeared. Whatever it is, the things is fulfilled. And now, as Jesus, it's fulfilled. In correlation to that, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come here. The kingdom of God is here. Let's look at a couple of verses. John 3:3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to have this thing happen to you to see this realm. There is this realm, and there is one that reigns. There is a king, he reigns, and this is his realm, the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. We're going to look at that in a minute. But he cannot see the kingdom of God. Two verses later, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, unless you've had a physical birth and the spirit, unless you've had a spiritual birth. You've all had a physical birth. You've all been born of water. But if you don't only, or you're only born of water and not the spirit, you cannot enter. Before it says you cannot see it, here it says you cannot enter it. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. He says to us then, he's speaking there to the Pharisees. He says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. The kingdom of God is not going to be some movie. You're going to sit back and say, oh, here it's coming. Okay, get ready. Here it comes. Here comes the fast track. Woo! Did you get it on video? Nor will you say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's come. It's not what you're waiting for. It's come. The kingdom of God is here. It's in your midst. Jesus talking here in Matthew 12, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, the Spirit of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter into a strong man's house and carrying off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Remember, we talked about Satan. And here he says, how do you, if you're going to go and rob somebody, you got to have someone who binds the strong man. Unless he binds, who's going to bind the strong man? Someone stronger than the man. And Jesus Christ binds Satan. And now he comes and he plunders the house and takes away ultimately what belonged to Satan from his domain and brought into the kingdom of God. And then finally in John chapter 18, Jesus before Pilate therefore entered the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because he said, "This man claims to be king of the Jews." Jesus actually never said that. They put that on as a thing of a usurping quality against Caesar. Here's a king. We only have one king, that's Caesar. Remember what they said? Jesus says, "No, I'm not the king of the Jews. I'm the king of kings. I'm the Lord of lords. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" He says, "Am I not a Jew? I'm not a Jew. Your own nation, your chief priest, delivered me up to you. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" "Yeah, I am the king. I am the king. You say correctly that I am a king? For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Remember Jesus, "I speak that which I know, you speak that which you don't know." Let me tell you something. There's a real day of judgment. There's a real hell. There's a real heaven. There's real righteousness. I'm telling you the truth. Why do you not believe? I am the way and the truth and the life. In him was truth. And what does Pilate say? What is truth? Truth is relative. Truth is not relative. Truth is not relative. Jesus says that I've told you the truth, and by the words that I tell you, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words are never going to pass away. Where is Pilate today? He's taken away. He's gone. He's history. And what is Jesus telling us? This is my history. It's my story. His story. His story. I'm telling you, I am the truth. I am the kingdom. And I could say this almost, if I could say this in a nutshell, the kingdom of God is about a person. It's about a person. I know that I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ, but I can tell you very honestly, looking at all these passages, it's just like everything else. The truth is not some abstract theory. The truth is Jesus. Forgiveness is not an action or abstract identity. The forgiveness is Jesus. Eternal life is not living forever. It's not the resurrection. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may believe thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternity is about Jesus. Heaven is Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus. The kingdom of God is Jesus. The king of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. And the kings of this world will become the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ. Of his Christ. So the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, the stage is set. Can I say that? The stage is set. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is come, is among us, is at hand, has appeared. Therefore, the stage is set. What's our response? Semicolon. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. How do I participate in this kingdom? How do I get included in this kingdom? Repent. That's the first words that God gives to his son to give to the world. He doesn't tell them to be happy. He doesn't tell them to go and flog themselves. He doesn't tell them to go to a certain place. He gives them this instruction, a very simple word, to turn from your sin. Turn. Turn. Turn away. Now, just so you know about it's turning, repentance is a turning from sin. Let's just look at the very beginning of Mark, because a few verses earlier, it talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilling what Isaiah said, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus then begins this announcement. This is Jesus' declaration. The first words given to his Father to tell all men everywhere to repent. This is Jesus in Matthew 11. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Why did Jesus do a lot of his miracles? To authenticate who he was, that he was the Son of God, that all power and authority was his. He's able to forgive sins, and I'm able to heal. But they did not repent. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin, a literal city. Woe to you, Bethsaida, a literal city around Galilee. I've been there, seen the ruins of Bethsaida and Chorazin. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which was not a Jewish city, if the miracles which were done by prophets had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented. They would have humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They would have said, woe is me. I repent of my gods. I repent of my sin. I repent of my unwillingness to believe. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. They will get less destruction and condemnation on judgment day, those people, than for you. Woe to you, Capernaum, where I lived, where I taught in your synagogue, which I've seen the synagogue in Capernaum, which will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. If the miracles had occurred in the Castro district of San Francisco, which I did a concert for a whole building full of AIDS patients, the walking dead. If Jesus Christ walked into Castro, San Francisco, and had done those miracles, they would remain to this day. Sodom would still be there in that eastern part along the coast or the place there in Israel. Now, he's talked about another. Let me just go back there again. Can I just for a moment? If the miracles had occurred in Sodom, it would have occurred. But they did not repent. They would remain to this day. Then Jesus gives another situation in Luke chapter 13. And on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. For some reason, Pilate got ticked off. And he went up and he got some Jewish Galileans up in the north and he says, you're going to fool around with me? And he went and killed these people and he took their blood and he mixed their Jewish blood with some of their own Roman sacrifices, their own deities, their own gods. And Jesus says, do you suppose that those Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? You're, oh, a plane crash, oh my goodness, oh, that was the hurricane, oh my goodness, people died, oh, people who died in Africa, people died, oh, so-and-so was shot in the school, oh, it is terrible. You think these people were worse sinners because this has happened to them? I tell you, if you don't repent, you're likewise doomed. Who gives a hoot if you live to be 100 years old? If you don't repent, you've lost it all. I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? This is a literal action. This is on the front page of Jerusalem Times. Here was this tower. There was a tower. And for some reason it fell. And they had a memorial service. And it was on broadcast on all the networks. And they had, no, listen, don't laugh because it's true. Just think what we, and they brought in the engineer. Why did it fall? Was there enough steel? Was there enough concrete? Why did the World Trade Center, how does that happen? Could it take the bomb? Could it take all this? What a terrible thing. 3,000 people died in the World Trade Center. The Tower of Siloam fell, and it fell on these people. 18 people died. Do you think those people were worse off than all those thousands of people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, if you don't repent, you are going to be damned. You're doomed. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. There is joy in heaven of one sinner who repents, who turns from their sin. Repentance toward God, turning from their sin, confession of their sin, turning from their sin. Here is the story that Jesus gives about the rich man and Lazarus. He cried out and said, "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame." You want to know if there's a real hell? There's a real hell. "That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. I am in agony. I'm in agony." He said, "It can't be done." Then finally he says, "Oh, I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house Lazarus. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them that they will not come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." If someone comes back from the dead, and I thought about that sometimes. What if someone stood here and said, someone came back, said, "I am Pontius Pilate. I gave up Jesus Christ." Is this the real Pilate? 2000? I've come back from the dead. You see, I don't watch much dead movies and stuff, but Hollywood's good at making dead movies, I hear. Mm-hmm. Mummies and things like that. Let's test his DNA. Let's test it. This is the real Pilate. Let me tell you something. There's a real hell. There's a real hell. There's a real hell. I've been in that place for thousands of years. There's a real hell. He says, "Oh, if someone came back from the dead, if someone came back from the dead, people will believe. They're going to say, it's true. It's true. We've been stooped. We've been in a lie. We've denied it. We've played with our sins. We've had fun with our sins. We've made toys of our sins. They will repent. They will repent. They will repent if someone comes back from the dead." He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." That's the answer, my friend. If Pontius Pilate came back and stood in the middle of the world, stood in the middle of center of Phoenix, stood in the middle of Grace Church and said, "Let me tell you something, there's a real hell. There's a real hell. I'm the real Pilate. I'm telling you there's real hell." You know what many people would say? "What's for lunch? What's for lunch? Who's playing at noon today? Which ball game? I'm already missing the first game. It started at 10. When do the Cardinals, Diamondbacks play? When do the..." It won't happen, my friend. It won't happen. It won't happen. It won't happen. What is the first thing that Peter said on the day of Pentecost? He preaches. He preaches Jesus Christ in the first. "What must we do, men and brethren? Repent. Repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then Paul talks about his ministry. "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Acts 17, "Therefore, having ignored or overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." The first words out of Jesus Christ to the whole world 2,000 years later is no different than the words of Jesus Christ to the world that he lived in 2,000 years ago. Repent! Repent! Turn! Turn! My friend, we don't know how bad it is. You only hear 1/10 of 100,000th of 1% of the sins of people. Here we hear about a Republican congressman. He's on the committee of protecting children, and here he's a pedophile himself. And I'll say, Republican. Or a Democrat who stands up and says, "I never had sex with this woman." And, you know, my friend, we ain't seen nothing. And the Bible says, your sins will find you out. My friend, we play with our sins. We play with our sins. We maneuver with our sins. We maneuver with our tongue. We maneuver with our agenda. We maneuver, my friend, we're playing games. We're amused. We're enlightened. And we wonder why there's not a revival. We wonder why God is not doing what he could do. Well, of course, these people are those ungodly people back then. Repent. Oh, that's interesting. What does Jesus say in the book of Revelation? He comes to the first church and he says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Repentance is something you and I need in the church. Oh, Pastor, and that's hard. You know, we try hard. We're doing, you know, this is what Jesus says. I'm coming. You've fallen away. Repent and do the deeds at first. Revelation 2:16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly and I'll make war with you. Revelation 2:21, I gave her time to repent. God always gives us time. God is long-suffering, patient, that none should perish, but all that should come to repentance. She did not want to repent of her immorality. Revelation 3:19, those I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. My friend, listen. I had a good week, but there are a couple of days this week where I sinned against my wife. I did not do anything immoral. You don't have to worry. And I had to spend literally because of just feeling crappy about myself. I had to repent of it to God. I had to repent of it to Jesus. I had to repent on the phone. My friend, it's good to vomit up your sins. And God can't use you and God can't fill you if you play toys with your sins. You play games with your sins. It won't work. It won't work. Paul said, I preach to other people, but lest I should be an outcast, I repent. I turn to Christ. Oh boy, you're going to go see Keith Gates. You're going to be a ministry to him. Oh, I'm going to pray with Keith. Oh, you preach. Oh, you play the piano. Give your testimony. She says, boy, well, whatever you did, I never knew you. I don't know. I'm sorry. You may have tried hard. But you played games. You fooled around. You fooled around. This is serious. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Whenever you turn from something, you turn to something. If you go west on Brown and you make a left on 80, when you make a left on 80, you've turned off of Brown, right? That's just life. You go this way if you turn this way. If you're going west on Brown and you make a U-turn, you go east on Brown. So if you turn from something, you turn on something. What do you turn on to? You turn on the message of the gospel. That God didn't come in this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. My friend, yes, we repent, but then there is forgiveness. Then there is healing. My friend, you don't get healed by your sins. You don't get usefulness by your sins. When you turn from it, God now says, now you're useful. Now I will show you. Now I will bless you. Now I will help you. Now you're usable. Now I can show forth the glory of God of Jesus Christ. Now you're not playing games. Now it's not an entertainment. Now it's not just a show. Newsweek magazine a few months ago had this article about Christianity, wealth Christianity or poor Christianity. So I don't know if anybody saw it. So there you had all these people about wealth Christianity. And of course, Time Magazine had their little half a page of all the Bible verses. What's the wealth Christianity? Oh, I came to give life abundantly. And when you go into Israel and I've given you all this wealth, don't. And then what's the poor Christianity? Oh, you know, so there we're the poor, and we're the meek of the meek and everything. The whole article, they never mentioned one word. You know what it was? Sin. Not one word. Not one word. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. You shall call his name Jesus for save his people from their sins. It's another lie of the devil. It's another diversion. It's enough to say, poor Pastor Sam, that was a good message. I got uncomfortable just enough. Just enough. You made me just enough uncomfortable. I can't change. I don't think I want to change. I'm not sure if I really want to give that up that you've talked about, that God knows. But, you know, I felt uncomfortable. I wasn't dead as a doornail. I didn't fall asleep. Preaching the gospel of God. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, listen. You know why on May 21st, 1971, I was a cursing, foul-mouthed, egotistical, arrogant, prideful Jewish idiot? And when I came to Jesus Christ and I confessed my sins to him, something happened to me immediately. I was changed on the inside, but something happened to me immediately on the outside. Immediately, my mouth stopped cursing. I was shocked. And I thought to myself, how did that happen? How did that happen? Wow. I thought my tongue was in the form of a curse word. And it took me a long time to figure it out by the words of God, but it was this. Jesus took my curses with him, my blasphemies. Father, condemn me as the blasphemer. Condemn me as swearing. Condemn me as taking your name in vain. And Jesus went on the cross and took that sin. And Jesus went on the cross and paid the penalty for that sin. And Jesus went on the cross and was willing to give his life to accomplish the penalty and the punishment for that sin. And when he died and paid the penalty and accomplished it, by his resurrection, he showed me that he triumphed over it. He broke that sin. He destroyed that sin. He was victorious over sin. Sin could not hold him down. And so now when I confess my sin to him, Jesus says, you shall curse no more. That's why Jesus can take away your addiction. Jesus can, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus can take away your anger. Jesus can take away your pornography. Jesus can take away your arrogance. Jesus can take away your bitterness. Because that's the faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of God, which he accomplished in him. Jesus broke sins. Jesus breaks addictions. Jesus breaks these powers. And he brings about healing. Healing. But we need to repent. We need to repent. You're not going to find healing until you're honest with God. Let me tell you something. I don't do this enough. But if you want to mean business with God, God says, I mean business with you. If you're really serious about this, God says, listen, if you're really serious about this, okay, you heard the message, okay, you feel pretty good, okay, go home. But listen, if you're really serious about this, you're going to mean business with me about this. Because what I did with my son, Jesus Christ, was real business. Sin was real. You want to see how real it was? Wait till you see what hell is going to be like and heaven's going to be like because of what my son went through. And it's you personally saying, I don't want to play this game anymore. I don't want to hide this anymore. I don't want to toy with this anymore. I want to come and vomit out that sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. I want to vomit it out. I want to empty myself of it. And you may say, Lord, I can't even repent of it. Help me repent. Like the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I can't do it. You tell Jesus Christ exactly your sin, exactly your impotence, exactly your condition, exactly. Don't hold it back. You hold it back, you're playing the game. Jesus didn't hold it back. You want to see a revival? Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. But we want to avoid it. We want to be happy. We want to be healthy. We want to have our way. We want to smile. It's a bunch of crud. It's a bunch of crud. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're doomed. You'll likewise perish. You either mean business with me or you play games with me. And my friend, you'll always lose in the game. You're going to lose. Jesus doesn't lose a poker game or any game. I'm not saying that to be funny. You're going to lose. 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 My friend, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Don't look at someone else. Don't think about someone else. Don't think about, oh, the good things I've done. Oh, I've done this. I've come to Christ 20 years ago. No, my friend, humble, confess your sins. Paul said this after writing 9-10 books of the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. He didn't write that before he was converted, or the hour after he was converted, of whom I'm foremost of all. My friend, after the service, there's going to be a few people up here who will be willing to pray for you. If you want to come up to him, you don't have to tell him what your sin is. You want to come up here and just sit all alone? You want to go into Pastor Mark's office? You want to talk to me and say, Pastor Sam, can I go to a place I can be all by myself? I mean it. You wanted to hear the words of Jesus. It's not very pretty, but it's very healing. It's not very pretty, but it's very healing. Sin is not pretty, but Jesus' forgiveness is very healing. Stop playing your games. Stop fooling around. God is not amused. God is not entertained. Repent. The kingdom of God has come. All things are fulfilled. Repent and believe in this gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We humble ourselves to you. I humble myself to you. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. Forgive me of my sins, my games, my ignorance, my arrogance. Help me to mean business with you. And Father, we bring to you every person here at Grace Church this morning, every person here at Grace Church. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God, but we're in the sinners of the hands of the loving God who invites us to turn. Turn, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn. We confess our need of you, Lord. We cast ourselves upon you. Hear our prayer. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.